Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk with worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins.
I hope you'll open to Colossians chapter 1 if you haven't already. We'll be spending some time there this morning. I appreciate so much Jonathan's prayer and mentioning specifically families we want to keep in prayer. The family of Angie Osmond we've been praying for, and we know several of the family members are here this morning. We want to continue to pray for them, as well as the family of Betty Cornwell, and we think about what an influence she's had on this congregation. And as Christians, we have both the privilege and responsibility to pray with and to pray for each other. And I know we'll continue to do that. One of the other things that we've been doing as a congregation is to remind ourselves of our theme this year, thinking about serving others. And even our VBS that's beginning tonight is focused on the places you will serve. And so as we think about that, this is the verse we've had this month to keep on our minds in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 5. And if you would, let's say this together. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. And so that focus of serving is going to be something not only we talk about in our children's classes, but also our adult classes at VBS. You can learn a lot about a person by listening to them pray. Have you ever noticed that? If you listen to what someone prays for, you can tell a lot about what matters to them, what things they're thinking about. I read recently a mother that told the story of driving her 5-year-old son to McDonald's. That was a big thing. He was excited about that. But on the way there, they saw that two cars had been in an accident, and some of the first responders were arriving there. It didn't look too serious, but at the same time, she wanted to teach her son an important lesson. And so she said, we need to stop and pray for the people that are in this accident. And so her 5-year-old very seriously and reverently bowed his head and said, Dear God, please don't let this wreck block the way to McDonald's. And so you see a lot about what's on someone's mind when you listen to how they pray. But we also know, if you think about people in your life that you've heard pray, that you've been privileged to be around, maybe thinking about prayers at a dinner table, maybe thinking about prayers in your room or with a family member, you know what really matters. We even see that in Scripture. For example, in John's Gospel, right before Jesus is betrayed and arrested in John 17, we read about this extended prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father. And we find out from that prayer things that really matter. We find out that He's thinking about His disciples. He's thinking about those who would believe that had not seen Him. He's thinking about the unity that needs to exist and the persecution that's going to come and the love that He has for them. And you pick out all these things by looking at His prayer. And there are several times in Scripture we see Paul's prayer. Paul gives us insight into what he's praying for. And Colossians chapter 1, the passage that John just read for us, shows us some of the specific things that Paul was praying for when he was thinking about the church in Colossae, the Christians who were there. Now, this is different than a lot of the churches we read about in the New Testament. It wasn't one that Paul had planted and maybe knew people very closely, but he knew what was happening. He'd heard about their faith, and he was praying for them. And as we trace through these scriptures this morning, I'd just like for us to see some of the prayer requests that come out. Because if we look at what matters to Paul, we can think about what should matter to us. And so as we think through these verses, let's start in verse 9 and just look specifically at what he says. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is Paul praying for the Christians there? He says, one of the things I'm praying for is that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so if I'm thinking about how this applies to my life, I realize I need to know the wisdom of God. What did Paul want them to do? He wanted them to know God's wisdom. He wanted them to know God's will. And we don't know all the details, but it seems that there was some kind of heresy, some sort of false teaching that was taking place in Colossae. And one of the ways that we know that is because in the first chapter, Paul begins his letter by talking about the supremacy of Christ. He holds up the image of Christ, the one through whom all things hold together. And in beautiful language, he describes the role that Christ has. And it seems that there were people in Colossae who were challenging the idea that Christ was enough. They had an idea that you had some special knowledge you needed to know about. There was still some special information that you needed. And Paul says, you don't need to be filled with that. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God and of His will. When it comes to what we're filling ourselves with, Paul said there were a lot of messages that were going around, but the one that mattered was God's will. And I think that's interesting when we think of ourselves today. Because we live in a world with a lot of competing ideologies. We live in a world where there's a lot of competing ideas about how we should live. And I think Paul would say to us, be filled with the knowledge of God, of God's will. I thought about this passage this past week as we witnessed a decision made by the Supreme Court about homosexual marriage. And it's one that probably wasn't surprising to us, considering the culture in which we live. But yet we were reminded that no matter what might change in the legal realm, that God's Word is what we should fill ourselves with. And that's a subject we've talked about in sermons and in classes. And we love everyone. And we love those who might disagree with God's plan for marriage. And yet we're reminded to hold on to God's wisdom and allow God's wisdom to fill our lives. And the exciting part of that is when we're filled with God's wisdom. If you could just picture a container where God's wisdom is being poured in our lives, we can pour that out to others. We can share that with other people around us. A statement I read just yesterday in light of everything that was happening was by a man named Carl F.H. Henry. And he said something I thought was interesting. He said the early church didn't say, look what the world is coming to. They said, look what has come into the world. Look at the wisdom that's come into the world. And so we're reminded to hold to God's wisdom, to allow that to fill us as if it's being poured into us, and we can pour that out in the lives of others. God wants us to be wise. James would describe it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 5. He would say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. The indication here seems to be that there is no inappropriate time to ask for wisdom. You know, I can think of times when I might pray to God for something, and maybe it's not appropriate for me right now, and there are reasons I shouldn't have what I'm praying for. I don't know about you, I can't think of an inappropriate time to pray for wisdom. I think that's probably why James says, if you lack wisdom, pray about that. We might not like the way we have to learn, we might not like what happens for us to gain that wisdom, but we pray for that. Proverbs 1 in verse 7, at the very beginning of this book of wisdom, we would read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if I want to decide if I'm going to be wise or I'm going to be a fool, it depends on how I respond to wisdom. How am I going to react to that? If I'm going to accept it, then I'll be wise. If I'm going to reject it, I'm going in the opposite direction. So what does it mean to be filled with the wisdom of God? What does it mean to have that wisdom poured out in our lives? I think about the importance we place on what we consume. You know, we're pretty concerned with what we eat, especially if you have a food allergy. You understand what it's like to read those nutrition labels and try to figure out, okay, what's in here? Is what is in here, is that going to make me feel a certain way? If I'm on a diet, I might have an iPhone app that's keeping up with calories or keeping up with what I'm eating. I'm pretty concerned about what I'm consuming physically. And so a challenge might be for us to reflect on what we're consuming spiritually. What if I put as much effort into what I consume spiritually as I do with what I'm filling myself with physically? Would that change anything in my life? Would I feel differently? You know, sometimes if I change what I'm eating, I change the way I'm feeling. Would I feel differently if I changed what I was putting in my mind and in my heart and what I was filling myself with? Would that change how I lived? Would that change how I interacted with people? I think that's a challenging question for us. And it's a reminder to me about why we do things like Vacation Bible School. It's a reminder to me about why it's important to fill the hearts of not just ourselves, but our children with the Word of God. A couple of years ago, my family discovered a home movie of one of our Vacation Bible Schools when we lived in North Little Rock, Arkansas. I was about 5 or 6 years old. And it was really interesting to watch the video that goes through this Saturday. It was an all-day Saturday VBS, and I remember parts of it. I can remember seeing some of the things, but it was interesting to see the perspective of the camera, and, you know, to watch myself and other friends that I had and other group move through each of these centers. And what I looked as an adult and saw was that there were a lot of people that put a lot of hard work into that. I mean, it was really impressive. I was impressed with the amount of preparation they'd put into it, just like I have been this week. I was really thankful that there were so many adults who had put that in. Now, as a child, I didn't remember that. I didn't remember all the work that went behind it. But what I did remember were some of the things that we learned. I did remember some of those lessons that were learned. And we will have children this week who will learn things here that will stick with them the rest of their lives. And they might not know all the work that went into it. And they might not know all the effort behind it. But they'll have that knowledge, and there's something about being filled with the knowledge of God that can change the course of our lives. And so Paul wanted them to be filled with that kind of wisdom, to be filled with that kind of knowledge. But it's not just that they need to know the wisdom of God. There was a way in which that was supposed to be lived out. If you look at this next passage, we'll see as we go from verse 9 to verse 10, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So it's not enough just to know the will of God. We also have to show that kind of faithfulness in our lives. As he continues describing it, he says in verse 10, you'll bear fruit in every good work. There's something about a faithful life that will cause us to bear fruit. It's interesting to me to think about the different images here. They might not be images we use a lot. But there was sort of a Hebrew expression. You describe someone's life by the way that they walked. And so a life and a walk were considered almost interchangeable. You could learn about someone by seeing how they walked. And so the question was, if I looked at your walk, would I be seeing that kind of faith? Paul's saying, I don't want you just to know the will of God. I want you to walk faithfully. I want you to bear fruit. And there's another idiom that we see several times in Scripture, this idea of bearing fruit of our faith. Now, it's interesting to me that if you see a fruit-bearing plant or a tree, it's not a strain for that plant to bear fruit. It's not something that's out of the ordinary. It's normal. It's natural. When the plant is growing, the plant is bearing fruit. And it's almost as if that image reminds us, you know, if I'm growing, if I'm truly serving God, what's going to come naturally is that I'm going to bear fruit. Sometimes when we think about fruit bearing, we might think specifically and maybe solely of conversions and baptisms. And that's certainly a part of bearing fruit. But Scripture seems to tell us that we bear fruit when we live righteous lives. For example, in Romans 7, as we've been going through Romans on Sunday mornings, Romans 7, Paul would say, when we lived a life in our old ways, the sinful nature, those desires and those passions made us bear fruit for death. But when we become Christians, we live a different kind of life. We bear a different sort of fruit. In fact, Jesus would say that God is glorified in John 18 and verse 5, when we bear fruit. If I'm living righteously and bearing that kind of fruit, it's not saying to other people, look how wonderfully I'm living. It's saying, look at the God that I serve. I'm glorifying God. And so it's important for me to bear that kind of fruit. Now, what's interesting to me is the kind of fruit I bear is going to be directly related to what I fill myself with. And so if I'm filling myself with the wisdom of God, I'm going to bear one kind of fruit. If I'm filling myself with something else, there'll be another fruit that's evident in my life. A letter that's very similar in a lot of ways to Colossians is the letter to the Ephesian church. In Ephesians 5, in verse 18, Paul would tell the church there not to be filled with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the process of being filled with the Spirit led to praising God in song, led to worshiping Him. I was thinking about that just a couple of weeks ago as we were in Sepphoris, one of the ancient cities that's very close to Nazareth. Historians think that it's pretty likely that his building at Sepphoris was taking place at the time that Joseph Jesus was being raised in the house of Joseph, and Joseph served as a carpenter and a stonemason, that they likely would have walked to Sepphoris for work. And so when you're walking through that ancient city, you're walking down roads that likely Jesus and Joseph would have walked. It's pretty powerful. But one of the things you discover in one of the rooms there is a mosaic floor. And the mosaic floor has some interesting depictions of individuals that are dressed in robes and seem to be partying. And you have some of the paintings of sort of a half goat, half man that are there. And if you see that tile floor, as you can see it behind me and see sort of the revelry that's taking place. This is a vivid description, even though this is at Sepphoris and not at Ephesus, it's a vivid description of what it means to be filled with wine, which is dissipation, and this sort of partying and this sort of worshiping of Dionysus and other gods that were there. And so you have it right there. I mean, you were looking at a depiction of that sort of worshiping. Paul says, don't be filled with that, be filled with the Spirit. And so when I think about what's being poured into my life, I'm thinking about the knowledge of God. I've got to show my faithfulness by the way that I'm living. And showing that faithfulness is going to be something that might not always be easy. One of the things, if we think about that picture of the fruit that's being born, we can know that the kind of fruit that's born there is affected by the nutrients that are coming from the soil. What I'm putting in is going to show the kind of life that I'm living. People should be able to look at us and see if we're living as someone who has been saved. And there's no better person to describe a change in lifestyle like that than the Apostle Paul. There's no better person to be able to say, here's what I was doing. I was breathing out murderous threats against Christians. That was the fruit of what he had been filling himself with. He had filled himself with the idea that those who were holding up Jesus were dishonoring and being blasphemous to God. And so because of that, he was living one way. Once he changed his knowledge, once he changed his understanding, he showed, by the way, he was living something totally different. And it might have taken a while for the early Christians to catch on and to accept him, and there were certainly difficulties there. He showed them his faithfulness by the way that he lived. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say it's enough just to show our faithfulness. There's an idea of continued growth that's there, that we continue to grow. And if you look at the next verse and see the way Paul puts it as we're reading through beginning in verse 10. Not only does he say that we need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him, but he also says you're bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not enough just to have that initial knowledge. We want to continue to grow. And he describes that further in verse 12, or verse 11, when he says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Continuing to grow is of vital importance, and Paul gives us several reasons why we need to keep increasing our knowledge. I never reach a point where I'm done. I never reach a point where I've been to enough Bible classes and I've listened to enough sermons and I've studied the Bible enough myself where I can just close the Bible and say, this is it. This is all I need. I'm never done. I'm constantly increasing. And Paul's prayer was that they would increase in knowledge. And to do that, they would need strength. He actually uses this word strength a couple of different times in just a short phrase where he says he wants you to be strengthened with all power, almost like strengthened with strength. I want you to have a serious strength to get through and to endure. Because we're going to have strength if we're going to endure. Think about someone you know who has had an incredible display of faithfulness in his or her life. If you were going to talk to that person, you were going to ask them, what was the secret to staying faithful, even when times were difficult? What was the secret to endurance in faith? They might have several different answers, but I can just about guarantee you one answer that they won't respond with. They won't say, well, I was able to endure because I never really faced any challenges. And you know, not facing any challenges really allowed me to have a great enduring faith. Just being able to avoid those altogether. I think I can safely say that because every single one of us is going to face challenges in our faith. Every one of us deals with those. And some of us are dealing with those right now and wrestling with those. And we need that kind of strength that Paul prays for, that we can endure. Because enduring in our Christian faith is not just finding a lane we can get in and avoid all the challenges. It's not just making the right choices to help us skip around all the trials and the storms in life. But it's having the strength to endure those and hold on to God even during those times. And Paul knows for the church at Colossae, for whatever storm of teaching was brewing around them, they needed to hold on to God. They were going to need strength to endure. And we're going to need that too. There are so many things in our society that are designed for low commitment. I don't know if you've noticed that. We sort of value low commitment. Well, you don't have to be committed. You don't have to be tied down to this contract. As soon as the going gets rough, we want to be able to say, well, wait a minute, let me back out of this. When it comes to our faith, we need exactly the opposite, the strength to endure and to be committed. And he says we can continue to increase in knowledge. We're going to need strength to do it. But he also says we need to grow in gratitude. He mentions a couple of different times in the passage that we just read about being thankful to God. When I'm praying, how long is it into my prayers before I get to the thank you? Before I get to the thankfulness? I enjoy so many times when we pray together here, and it seems like every prayer that we hear led it begins with a thankfulness to God. I love that. I love that emphasis. I don't think we can thank God enough. I don't think we can show enough gratitude. Paul says, increase in our knowledge of God, but grow in our gratitude and thankfulness for Him. And he specifically says, there's a thankfulness that takes place when we realize that Christ has rescued us from the domain of darkness. So if some were teaching in Colossae that you didn't have to hold on to only Christ, that there was some other special knowledge you could have, Paul says, don't you know that Christ delivered us from the power of darkness, or the domain or dominion of darkness, depending on your translation. Now that's kind of an abstract phrase, isn't it? The domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. It's hard for us to get our hands around that. And so maybe one way to help us do that is to think about another verse that uses the same phrase. This is found in the Gospels. And it's right before Jesus is going to be arrested. Judas has come and the soldiers with him. Peter has already, decided he's going to fight back. And you remember Jesus says, that's not what's happening. That's not the way we're going to do this. And then in Luke 22, verse 53, he looks at those who are taking him and says, but this is your hour. And the power of darkness. That term, the power of darkness, is the same phrase as the kingdom or the dominion of darkness. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is your time. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. This is the time of the power of darkness. And then Paul tells the church at Colossae that Jesus delivered us from the power of darkness. How did he do that? Well, he endured the power of darkness. He allowed the power of darkness to have its time as part of his plan so that we wouldn't have to face it. I think that's powerful. That's the power of darkness that is being avoided for me because of what Jesus endured. So Paul says that gives us gratitude. That as I grow in my knowledge, I'm going to grow in my understanding of what to be thankful for. I need to know the wisdom of God. I need to show it in my life. And I need to grow in my knowledge. This passage jumped out to me for a couple of reasons as I thought about beginning VBS. It's important to be reminded every time we come together to study, we're seeking to do all of these things. We're seeking to know God's Word, to think about how we can show it in our lives, and to keep growing. But it also jumped out to me because I think it's good for us to ask the question, what about my prayer life? If these things were important to Paul, if it was important for him to pray for these things for Christians, what's on my prayer list? We can tell a lot about someone by looking at what they pray for. If someone were listening to my prayers, what would seem to be the most important? Would it seem like I was mostly concerned with myself? Would it seem like I was mostly concerned with things that affected me? Am I thinking about other people? Am I thinking about people who are hurting? Am I thinking about ways in which God can use me to bless the lives of others? I think those are challenging questions. And I think it's appropriate this morning as we think about this passage and these ways that Paul wants us to focus, to pause for a prayer together and to think about each of these aspects of our lives and how we can grow. If you would, let's bow and pray together. Father in heaven, we have been challenged by your word this morning to think about ways in which we can be filled with your knowledge. I pray that we, as we study your word, can allow your will to fill our hearts, our minds, and our lives. That we can know when we respond to other people how to respond in a way that reflects your will, that shares the truth in love. And as there are so many challenges that come our way, that your wisdom that is in us can become evident to others, that others can glorify you. Pray that we would leave here with a renewed desire to fill our lives spiritually with truths from your word. We also pray that you would help us to show that kind of lifestyle and to bear fruit in the way that we live. And Father, we know that our actions matter, even things that we don't think others see. And we pray that you would guide our actions, that you would help us as we interact with people we work with or we go to school with or that we're friends with, that every interaction we have with them could be seasoned with salt as if it's we're representations of you. And we're your ambassadors, and we just pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to do that. We pray that you would help us increase in our knowledge and that you would help us grow. We ask for this strength that we've read about here that you can give. And we also thank you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we know that our words aren't enough to capture everything that you've blessed us with, but we thank you for it. We pray that you would forgive us for times we forget to thank you and we forget to praise you for all that you've done. We ask that you would be with us as we think about the different challenges all of us will face and that strength and that gratitude can help get us through even those challenging times and also can help us in the times we're celebrating with those who are rejoicing. We thank you for the privilege of reading your word and the privilege of prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about things that we pray for, as we think about ways we can be grateful to God, there's no better thing that we could do as Christians than to share the same invitation that God has given to us. And if you're a Christian and you need prayers, and you need brothers and sisters to wrap their arms around you and walk with you through a difficult time, that can happen this morning. We would love to pray with you and pray for you. If you need to begin your walk with Christ, if you need to allow that knowledge to cause you to change the way that you live and to put Christ on in baptism, we can do that this morning too. We would love to help you in any way that we can. If you could, just let us know and come forward as we stand and as we worship together.